Bob. I just like the way this man prays. So,
amen.
Bob's our head usher, just a great man of God. Come on, Bob, we're going to pray for Israel today. We all know that they're under an imminent attack at some point for all the good things they've been doing lately. And so we want to pray God's protection and blessing on that nation. Amen. Go ahead, Bob.
Father God, we just lift up Israel to you. Lord God, that's your chosen people there. And we just thank you, the Holy Land, that you have set apart. Many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, Lord God, you call them to this place, and we just thank you for your protection around them. All the leaders, show them exactly what to do in these situations. We just thank you. Give them wisdom, guidance, and direction.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you that the leaders, they hear your voice, and a stranger they will not follow,
yes,
dear God.
Thank
we
you,
just
Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for your... that they're drawing near to you, dear God. This situation would make anyone draw near to you, dear God, that has a heart for God in any way. And we just thank you, Lord. They draw near to you, and you draw near to them, dear God. And we just thank you, Lord, that you intervene. There's always the God factor. And we just thank you, Lord, the but God factor. That's when you intervene. And we just thank you for intervening in Israel, in the north, the south, the east, and the west.
Hallelujah.
And we just thank you, Lord, for all these cities.
You,
protect them, Lord God. We plead the blood of Jesus over them.
Yes.
We just thank you, Lord, for a great harvest of souls. Even the Muslims, we just thank you, Lord, for a great spiritual awakening in the Holy Land,
Hallelujah.
Dear God.
Yes.
In Israel and all the nations around, Lord God, we just thank you that the deception that the devil has put on them would be broken off of them, that the light of the gospel would shine into their hearts and lives, and they many would be gloriously saved, and we just
Hallelujah.
Give you praise
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Thank
amen.
You, amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Bob. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Praise God. Yeah, don't forget that God wants to save the Arabs too. We know, biblically speaking, the land belongs to Israel. It was given to them. And so their contention over it and for it is legitimate. But the Arabs are just simply confused. How many of you witnessed last year? We were just coming back from Turkey, and one of the parliament members in Turkey in one of these big official government meetings stood up at the podium and gave his little speech. And at the end of his speech, he thought he'd be real, politically correct by cursing Israel as part of the conclusion of his speech. And in his final breath,
Amen.
he cursed the nation of Israel and then fell over dead on public television there. And so you don't want to curse Israel, biblically speaking. But we don't delight in the death of those that are confused. Amen. We want them to come to the light.
Amen.
You know, when an Arab gets saved, it's glorious.
Yes.
When a Jew gets saved, it's glorious.
Yes.
Amen. And it's just a matter of bringing them to the understanding that, hey, it's not a fight over land. Jesus wants to bless you too.
Amen.
Amen. I had a chance to tell one or two people that on the way over to Israel when we went back in 2018. I had a conversation with this elderly businessman-looking guy on the plane. And just, you know, I just explained to him. I said, you know, people are fighting over the land, but Jesus wants to bless all of us. He wants to bless your life. You know, when you feel blessed, you're not envious of those around you who are being blessed. And that's the answer for these Arab people. They just need to get their eyes off the land and onto Jesus and see what God's done for them, His goodness. Amen. Are you in 1 Corinthians 10? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just opening our eyes to what you want to say from the Word of God today, that we'll have clear vision and a heart to understand, ears to hear what you want to say. Lift us, Lord. Build us up. Give us an inheritance as we hear the Word of grace today. In Jesus' name. Amen. We shared with you last week that verse in Acts 20:32. If you don't know that verse, just mark it down, write it in your notes, and go look it up later. It's one of those ones you want to yellow out. It's so good. Paul said to the Ephesians church leaders, he said, I commend you to the word of God, which is able to, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Amen. That's what we're preaching on this morning. We're continuing our theme on reigning in life. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 with me. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Paul said this, he said to the Corinthian church, all these things, talking about things in the Old Testament that were written in the Old Testament, they happened unto them, the Old Testament Jews, for in samples, that means examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. I love that verse. I think it's almost tongue-in-cheek humorous that Paul wrote those words. On we upon whom the ends of the earth have come. And that was 2,000 years ago. They had a sense in that day that Jesus could come any minute, that they were the last of the Christians. Amen. And Paul said, we are the ones on whom the ends of the world have come. Actually, 2,000 years have gone by. I think we're the ones, honestly. I think we're the last leg of the race. But praise God, he always had that sense in his mind. But look what he says here. These things were written to us as examples because we are the ones on whom the ends of the earth have come. Let me say this about Paul's writing. Don't read Paul's writing and pat Paul on the head and say, you're such a good boy, Paul. Never read the words of Paul and have that attitude that says, isn't he good to say that about himself? No, Paul said those things so that we could identify with him. And he says right here in this verse, they were written for our examples. He's talking about the Old Testament writings. And how many of you know even the New Testament writings are written for our example? The word example is interesting. It's made up of two. I broke it down this way. E-X, which means out of. X, E-X means out of. Ample. Right. If you say is we don't use that word like this very often, but we say is the Thanksgiving dinner, is it enough food? We would say, is it ample food? it means is it sufficient? Right. Is there sufficiency there? So example means we can take out from that experience that which is sufficient for us. An example is something which, in other words, if someone acts good enough, we can use them. We can pull out their life and say, this is a sufficient model to hold up in front of you to live by, right? That's what the word example means. So Paul wrote some things like this. Listen to these phrases. You're familiar with them throughout his writings. Rejoice in the Lord, always. He said things like, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me. He said, I forget things that are behind. That's a good way to live, isn't it? Amen. Forget the past. Move on toward the future. He said, to die is gain. And again, there's a temptation when we read Paul's writings. He sets the bar so high. It's an easy thing for us to sit back and go, man, Paul just was a great guy, wasn't he? That was such an optimistic viewpoint. Without really taking it to heart that this is to be our viewpoint. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Paul's writings are not for us to be impressed with Paul. They're for us to make it our viewpoint. Our value system, our attitudes toward life. Amen. We're to forget the past. We're to live crucified in Christ. We're to rejoice always. We're not just supposed to stand back and be amazed at Paul for writing such noble words. We're supposed to live by these words. Amen. Romans 5 now. Let's go to the heart of our message. Romans 5, verse 17. We looked a little bit at this verse last week. I want to unpack it in further detail for you this morning, as much time as the Holy Spirit gives us. Romans 5, 17. Let's first read the verse, and then I'm just going to go down some of the key words in the verse and break it down into bite-sized chunks that you can digest today and make it more yours, okay? Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more. Highlighters out, pens out. I want to hear some clicks, clicks, clicks. You should be writing in your Bible about now. Much more. That phrase should be underlined, highlighted, circled, neon lights flashing. Much more. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't just say reign in life. We reign by a person.
That's right.
You don't reign on your own. You reign by a person. Amen. We never leave Jesus out of the equation.
That's right.
I'm not against success books. Self-improvement ideas, but what I am against is when we leave Jesus out of them.
Yes.
It's empty words. It's vanity, yes. Folks. Mm-hmm. If you've ever had any kind of level of success and you didn't have the Lord in it, you know what I'm talking about vanity. There's just no satisfaction in it. Okay. And there's no satisfaction if you leave Jesus out of the equation of overcoming or being a success. You got to have Jesus in there. And that's why Paul says, they will reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note that in chapter 5, there are five mentions of this phrase, much more. Five times in one chapter, the phrase much more is declared. All right? Those are found in, if you're taking notes in the margin of your Bible, I'll help you write this down. These notes, verse 9, verse 10, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 20. Those are the five places in chapter 5 where that phrase "much more" is found. Verse 9, 10, 15, 17, and 20. What's the point? The point is, 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. 5 is the number of grace. I don't have time to unpack that in all its detail to you this morning. Just take my word for it. You can go back and study it on your own. 5 is the number of grace. Whenever we talk about the grace of God, we have to understand this. It has this character trait to it. It's always much more than what you need. Much more. Not just more. Not just enough. We shouldn't live I'm just getting by in the Christian life. No. Why? Because if you're really receiving grace, like this verse talks about, those who receive the abundance of grace, right? They will reign in life. They will have much more than they need. Are you with me? Much more. Grace always surpasses. If you're taking notes, write that down. Grace always surpasses the need. It always surpasses. Grace always surpasses. You say, I need 50, God gives you 75. That's just the way he rolls. Amen? He's a generous giver.
Amen.
Two of you believe it.
Amen.
He gives more grace, the Apostle James said. He gives more grace. Your needs here, God gives you more grace than you need. That's just who he is. Grace is that way. And we should be that way. You want to really practice the Christian life? Drive friendly. Why? Because the world doesn't. They're zooming past us. They're honking at us. They have no clue. Christians should drive friendly.
Yes.
We should be what? Gracious. You want to really practice Christianity? When the light turns green in the car right in front of you, you're number two, and they're on their phone, you don't honk.
Amen.
At least for 5 seconds. You give them at least 5. Come on, you're a Christian. Much more grace. Much more grace. Why? Because we understand what's been given to us. Or do you not? Or do you not? How much grace did God give you? Much more than you needed. Much more than you deserved. Much more than expected. You thought he'd honk after 5 seconds. He gave you 10. That's much more. That's who God is. Amen. I want to say this about grace today, because some of you are facing some difficult circumstances in life. And I know, I remember for years when I was in really, really some tough times. And back, this is in the late 90s, before we started pastoring, we had always been involved in worship leading as part of our service to the Lord and our using our gift. But there was a real trying time in my life in the late 90s that Terry and I were going through. And I would come to church in desperate condition. I mean, you know, we came to church because it was the right thing to do. But when we went home to a storm. We went home to trouble. We went home to need. We went home to desperation. And I know some of you are in that place today. And I want to say this. God's grace is much more than you need.
Yes.
And it's available to you right now.
Absolutely.
There is no death that's greater than his resurrection power.
Amen.
Even if it's a stinky death. You know what I mean by stinky death? Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He stinketh, right? That's what his sisters told Jesus.
Yep.
Lord, he hasn't been just dead 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. He's starting to decompose. It's starting to get real bad. That's why we like that stone across the entrance of the cave. We like it there. Some of you are in situations where the death that's around you is starting to really stink. It's really starting to get to you. And I'm telling you, there's resurrection power for you. It's called the grace of God.
Amen.
The grace of God. And that's why you come to the house of God, so you can partake of the grace of God, because it's surrounding you. Look around the room. You're surrounded by brothers and sisters who are learning to walk in grace. We all need it.
Yes.
And we all should be giving it.
Yes.
That's why I say, drive friendly. Praise the Lord. We all should be giving it. Now, I want you to note this word receive. It says here, the key to us reigning in life is those who receive. You know, it's not enough that God gave us abundant grace and the gift of righteousness. We have to receive it. We've got some great receivers in our church. We've got some people that before they ever get to the altar, sometimes they've already received. I mean, the minute I lay hands on them, I can just feel the power go out of me and into them. Why? Because they're so exercised in this art of receiving. Their mind's not cluttered with unbelief. They're not thinking to themselves, oh, I'm not sure God will do this for me, or I'm not sure I'm worthy. They come running because they know the answer's here, Jesus is here, and they absorb Him like a sponge. That's a good receiver. I encourage you to be a good receiver. Be quick to believe. Jesus told the disciples after His resurrection, He said, oh, you who are slow to believe. He rebuked Him for that. But we should be those who are quick to believe. Amen. What does that mean? Every time we need God's grace, we just fall to our knees and say, thank you, Father, I can access it right now. Even as undeserving as I am, even in the condition I'm in, even though I blew it, even though I created the problem, I'm the source of the problem, I'm the one who started this issue, I can receive your grace right now, and I receive it. And you know in your heart God's not mad at you when you reach out at that moment. That's being a good receiver. Listen, we did this once, this thing called receiving. We did it once when we got saved. You heard the gospel and you received the message that Jesus died to forgive you of your sins. That was the first time you received. But how many of you know receiving is something we practice for life?
Amen. Amen.
We practice it for life. You got to receive and keep on receiving. Jesus didn't tell the woman at the well when He said, he who drinks of this water that I'm giving will never thirst again. You ever read that verse? John 4:14, I think it is. Yeah, John 4:14. He said, he who drinks of the water I will give will never thirst again. That didn't mean, what He did not mean by that is that it would be a one-time drink. And see, when you read the Bible, if you're not sure what it means, if something doesn't make sense to you, you probably just need to seek it out more. And I would read that verse and I would go, that just doesn't make sense. And so if something doesn't make sense, then we're probably thinking wrong about it. Because I used to read it and say, Jesus is saying that if I drink from Him once, I'll never thirst again. And that's not true. Spiritually speaking, we leak. Yeah. By Tuesday, you're going to be wanting to come back to church again. Why? Because we leak. Everything you're feeling good right now, the encouragement you're feeling right now, the faith that's rising in your heart as you're hearing the Word of God, it will leak by Tuesday if you don't keep drinking.
That's right.
But Jesus said, he who drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst again. Why? Because they'll discover the source that truly satisfies. It doesn't mean they'll never drink again. It means they'll know where to go back to drink. Are you with me?
Yes.
And that's what Jesus was telling the woman at the well. You'll know the source. So we do what? We drink and we keep on drinking. We don't stop coming. So when we see that word in a verse like Romans 5:17, when it says those who receive, it doesn't mean, okay, I did this once. And again, we can easily pat Paul on the head and say, that sounds so nice. Those who receive the abundance of grace will reign in life. No, you got to be actively doing this, saints, day after day after day, actively receiving.
Yeah.
And I'll give you a real practical way to do this. Here's a real practical way. Pray about everything.
Amen.
Pray about everything and pray first.
Pray first.
Don't wait till that carburetor's got you frustrated and you're ready to start, you know, bringing back some language from the old days. No, pray first.
Amen.
Pray before you start the project. What does that do? It opens you up to receive God's enablement for that thing you're about to tackle. It opens the way, it makes way in your heart for receiving the power of God for that thing you're about to undertake. Yeah, you could probably achieve it on your own if you struggled long enough. This is why we pray for the sick. You know, in most cases, you get sick, you're not going to die from it, right? Most things that we encounter in this world, some of it's pretty deadly, but you know, most of it we recover from. Our body was made to heal itself, but it takes time. Why not pray and get it sped up?
Yes.
Why not receive the miracle power of God and go ahead and get healed quick or immediately, which is even better, and just move on with life, right? But see, those are practical ways that you and I can stay in this receiving mode. Pray about everything. And pray first. This receiving is done from the heart. As you drink in the Word, Luke 9:44, if you'll write that reference down, we're not going to turn there. But there's a beautiful phrase in that verse. Jesus is talking about, he's about to tell his disciples something, and he says, let these words sink down into your ears. I love that phrase. Let these words sink into your ears. You know what sink means, right? It goes deep. See, we got to let the Word of God go deep in us, which means you're going to have to spend time in the book. I know you say, well, Pastor, I'm busy. We do a chapter a day here every day of the week except Saturday, Sunday. We do it on Monday through Friday. We do a chapter a day. How many of you on our reading program? No condemnation if you're not, but I want to encourage you to get on it. Because why? Every year we read through the New Testament, which is relevant to us as new believers. Amen? As believers of the New Covenant. We read the New Testament every year. Every year. You know, there's probably most Christians in the West, here in the U.S., they got Bibles galore around their house, and they've never read the entire New Testament. You can do it by spending 5 minutes every day, Monday through Friday, in one chapter. I've timed it numerous times. I can get through it in 3.5-4 minutes. I'm not encouraging you to rush that, but I'm just saying it's very doable, even with a busy lifestyle. But folks, I don't care how busy you are. You can't afford not to spend time in the Word. You can't afford not to let this Word sink down in your heart. Let me give you a practical example. One time I was a teenager, and there was a carload of us. I had just gotten my license. We were coming back from a late night Bible study or church meeting somewhere over in Pasadena. And we were on these curvy roads, these real kind of Monaco racetrack feeling roads in this odd part of Pasadena, real busy part of Pasadena. And it was late at night, and we were driving, and all of a sudden a Dunkin' Donuts sign popped up right here. And we said, oh, donuts. And we went, like that. And I turned without signaling, and someone hit the rear end of my parents' new car. They entrusted me to drive it that night. And because of donuts and a quick sudden turn without a turn signal, I was at fault with the car wreck. I think it was my first car wreck. I was going to say first of many, but it hasn't been that many. Anyways, so the police officer gave me the ticket. And, you know, at my tender young age, I was thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to go before the judge. What is the judge going to do? I'd never been before a judge in my life. And so, you know, I went home, and the weeks leading up to the court date, I just got a Strong's Concordance. How many of you know, are old enough to know what a Strong's Concordance is? It's a book about that thick. It's got every word in the Bible in it. Nowadays, it's on our phone, but it used to be big enough when Terry and I were first married in Bible school. Our mattresses were so bad in these old 1950s apartments we stayed in. We put our Strong's Concordance between the mattress and the box springs so it could have some support there on the mattress. But that's how big the Strong's Concordance was, and it's a dirty book. Anyways, I got in the Strong's Concordance and looked up favor, 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 favor. Found as many verses as I could find on favor. The Holy Spirit just led me that way. And as I read the Word of God on favor, and the verses about favor began to sink into my heart, all of a sudden faith rose up in my heart for receiving what? Favor. Because if you need healing, you read healing verses. If you need favor, you read favor verses. If you need wisdom, you read wisdom verses. I read about favor. And by the time I got to the courtroom, something in me knew God was going to give me favor. Amen. And the judge let me out. You know, in my mind, I was like envisioning going to life in prison. That's how bad, you know, that's how serious it was. I mean, I know it's no big deal. You pay a traffic fine, you get out of the court. But I was terrified, okay? I'm just telling you, my young mind, I was envisioning the worst. But favor rose up in my heart. My case was dismissed. Why? Because the Word of God sunk into my heart. Amen. That's what it means to receive this abundance of grace that we're talking about. Receiving means you got to take some time in the promises of God. Amen? Take some time. Now look at the phrase. We're back in Romans 5:17 where it says, abundance of grace. Abundance of grace. It's really important, both of those phrases, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The first word in each of those phrases is really the clue that gives us teaching about them. Let me say this. He didn't say those who receive grace will reign in life. He said what? Those who receive abundance of grace. Why? Because again, whenever God's grace is dispensed, it's always much more than we need. His favor, His kindness, His power to save, His resurrection power is always greater than the need. Amen? And then so every word in the Bible is significant. It's very significant. If you have a translation that leaves out the word abundance, you might want to go back to King James for a bit. King James kind of brings in some very important words in the language. And abundance is very important. God didn't just give us His grace. He gave us an abundance of grace in Jesus. Amen? He gave us an abundance. Let me give you a couple of quick examples. Solomon asked for wisdom, and instead of just getting wisdom, he gets riches and a long life too. Right? Saul persecutes the church in the New Testament. The New Testament is just breaking out in the book of Acts. Saul begins persecuting him, throwing Christians in prison, having them put to death. And he's not only shown mercy and given the opportunity to be saved himself, his name is changed to Paul. He becomes the greatest apostle, unquestionably, that ever walked the earth.
Amen.
Given the privilege to write 2/3 of the New Testament of our Bible. That's God's grace. Are you with me? He could have just saved him and he would have been a faceless, nameless person in Christian history. Just another person who got saved that we never heard about. No, that's not God's way.
Amen.
God always gives us much more than we need. Amen? He gives an abundance of grace. Say it with me. An abundance of grace. Always much more. Let me give you one more great example. Mary Magdalene lived a sinful life, opened herself up to demonic possession. The Bible says out of her were cast 7 spirits. That's pretty serious. How many of you know if you have 1 spirit in your life, it's pretty catastrophic? She had 7. It kind of represents completion. She was completely possessed.
Yeah.
We're not giving any other details than that. All right, we can use our imagination. Mm-hmm. And Jesus not only saves her, casts the devils out of her. What does he do?
Glory.
He appears to Mary Magdalene as the first person to witness his resurrection. Note this. It was during a time and in a culture that was very unfriendly to women. And Jesus makes a very strong statement by making her the first person he appears to. She's not only forgiven, she's abundantly graced. She's abundantly favored as the Bible's first evangelist, Dean. What do you call an evangelist who's a woman? I don't know. But Mary Magdalene is the first noted evangelist, the first one who finds out about Jesus' resurrection. He appears to her first. He highlights her first. God puts her first. Is that not amazing? That is the abundance of grace. I want to tell you something. The gospel, we refer to the gospel as good news. I have some bad news and some good news for you this morning. I'll give you the bad news first. The bad news is God is not pleased with you. The good news is God is well pleased with you. You see the difference? He's not just pleased with you and I. He's well pleased. Because the same favor that Jesus walked in, you know, when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism, it says the voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved son," not just my son, my beloved son. You are his beloved son in whom I am well pleased. See, because of Jesus, because of the way the substitution works at our salvation, we didn't just get like okayed by God, not just tolerated by God. No, we got Jesus's kind of favor.
Amen.
Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
You have Jesus's kind of favor on you. God doesn't just tolerate you. He celebrates you. He's waiting for you and I to wake up every morning.
Mm-hmm.
Just waiting for us to wake up. You know how it is. You parents of young children or grandparents with young children. You know it is. I mean, you just can't hardly wait for them when they're taking a nap or they're coming, you know, waking up in the morning. It's just you are just right there ready to just celebrate them the minute they come to life. God is that way with us. Amen. He doesn't just tolerate us. He celebrates us. He loves us as he loved Jesus. That's the abundance of grace. I wrote this down. God has given much more than most of us will ever take. That's a sad truth. But most Christians in this life will not receive the amount of grace that God has given. And he's given in abundance. It's time for us to turn our receivers on. Amen? It's time for us to daily, actively look for the abundance, not just the grace of God, the abundant grace of God that has been released to us because of Jesus. And again, the practical way to do it, pray about everything. Because you're inviting God's grace, his power, into every situation you encounter. And as you do, you will see him time and time again love on you, bless you, favor you, be good to you. That's the abundance of grace. Amen? That's the abundance of grace. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Hold your place there in Romans 5. We'll come back in just a moment. We're going to wrap this up real quick, I promise. Ephesians 1. Y'all didn't see I had my finger crossed behind my back when I said, I promise. No, I'm just teasing. Ephesians 1, verse 3. That's not a good thing to do. Anyways, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, praise is always fitting. Since the cross, anybody who lives on this side of Calvary, every moment, of every day, praise is always fitting. Why? Because he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I like that word hath in the King James. It just really emphasizes, it's like a speed bump. You can't go past it quickly. You kind of have to even slow down when you say it, right? Hath. He hath blessed us, right? God is causing us to slow down and realize it's a past tense thing. You're not asking God to bless you. He hath blessed you. Say that with me. He hath blessed me. It's a done deal. It's a past tense thing. God hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places. Amen? He hath blessed us. If he hath done it and we're not seeing it, then it's on us to receive it. You say, I don't see this reality in my life. We'll start praying. Start receiving. From your heart, say, I believe, Lord, that you've blessed me in every way. Wake up each day and say, thank you, Father, you've blessed me in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places. You know what it says? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That doesn't mean it never manifests. Spiritual blessings are not just things that are out here ooey-gooey and we never see them. No, they start in the spirit realm and then they manifest in the natural realm.
That's right.
If he's provided for us financially, it starts in the spirit realm and it will come into our bank account. If he's provided for us healing, it starts in the spirit realm and it will come into our body. Because he hath blessed us. It's done. We need only to receive it. And notice that little word. I hope you circled it already. You know me by now. Got to keep your pens and highlighters out. He hath blessed us with all. All. Say all.
All.
And he didn't say spiritual necessities. See, some preachers get real religious about this and they say, God will take care of your needs. Just those things that you need. Just the necessities. What does it say he's blessed us with?
All
spiritual what?
Blessings.
Blessings. What is a blessing? A blessing is something that makes you happy. A blessing is something that delights your heart. You didn't need it. You could have lived on stale bread and water for many days. But he brought you donuts. Much better than stale bread. He brought you your favorite flavor coffee. Much better than just plain old water. Why? Because a blessing is not something you need. It's something you want. You say, well, Pastor, couldn't that get us into greed if we start believing God blesses us with everything we want? If your heart's not unregenerated, yes. If you're a child of God, your heart should be made right. So your heart desires change under the new creation.
Amen.
Real quick reference to this. You can turn over there. We're done in Ephesians 1:3. Turn to 2 Peter 1:3. Real close to Revelation. If you don't know where 2 Peter is, just flip like you're going to Revelation. It's just before that. 2 Peter 1:3. He words it a little differently than Paul, but it's real similar. He says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath, there's that word again, hath. Did God do it?
Yeah.
Will God do it? We're not, you know, people could be considered Christian who believe God will bless them, but we're not that Christian. We're Navy SEAL Christians. Navy SEAL Christians believe God not only can do it, but he hath done it. Right? He hath given unto us all things. There's that phrase again, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God won't give you things that are going to harm you. Well, he might. He might allow you. You know, he deals with children in kind of different ways. But, you know, he's not going to lead you into deception is the idea, right? He's not going to give you a bad gift. He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, we could elaborate on that verse a long time. I'm not going to stay there long. The important thing of today's word is that you start receiving. If you haven't been receiving, you want to turn your receiver on. First, read these promises like Ephesians 1:3, 2 Peter 1:3, and realize God hath done this for you.
Yes.
If the Hoover Dam had a crack in it and broke through, okay, that's the picture of what happened at Calvary. God unleashed the provision of every need you and I could ever have in life, and every want, every good want. This is the good thing about Christmas. This is why Ralphie throws the socks over his shoulder. He doesn't want socks. He might need them. His relative might think he needed socks, but he throws them over his shoulder because it's a need, it's not a want. He wanted that Red Ryder BB gun, right? I'm telling you, in Christ Jesus, God has unleashed not only the provision for your needs, but the blessings for your wants as well. But we have to receive it. And most of us, honestly, our view of our Heavenly Father is pretty low. Religion has done a lot to color that, I have to admit. Like I said, there are many preachers that will stand up and say, God will give you what you need, but don't you go wanting for your want. You know, don't go asking for your wants. That's religion. Yeah. That's not our Father. That's not the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has good things for us. I love the song, Good Plans, that we sing here. He has good plans. The more we grow in grace, the Bible tells us to grow in grace. That means get better and better at receiving. Get better and better. Have a broader and a more clear picture of how good our God is to us. He's so good. He's not just good, He's so good. Stand together with me.